God, we worship you. We thank you for your goodness toward us, Lord. We thank you for the reality of your word, Lord. We thank you for its truth that it speaks to us, Lord. We thank you that it represents who you are. It is who you are, Lord. We just honor you today for your word that is breathed out by you. And we ask, Lord, that you would, God, give us insight into your word today, Lord. Open up our hearts that we can understand, Lord, not just in knowledge, not just comprehend, Lord, in our minds, but understand in our hearts, Lord, what you're speaking to us. And let us be moved today with compassion, the compassion of Jesus Christ, Lord, into action on mission with God. We ask that you would just manifest yourself, Lord, today. I pray even, Lord, for my tongue today now, God, that you would just infuse me with your spirit. Lord, I pray for an anointing, God, on my tongue that I would speak, Lord, from an unction of you. Lord, not in my own strength and not in my own abilities, but Lord, by your spirit, God, I ask that you anoint me to speak. Lord, I pray for the hearer today, Lord, all of us, God, as we hear your word, that you'd manifest yourself in us. You'd open up our ears and let us have ears to hear what the Spirit of the Lord is saying to us today. We thank you again for your word. We thank you for your kindness toward us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 through 10 says this, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love," everybody say the great love, "because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Jesus Christ. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God." Everybody say the gift of God. "Not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." John 3:16 says, "For God so loved." Everybody say so loved. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." John 15:9 says, "As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love." Romans 5:5-8 says, "And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps a good person one would dare to even die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Romans 8:34-39 say, "Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake, we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus." These are just a few of the passages of Scripture that have been guiding us here at the Sonoya Vineyard, among many other ones, to the revelation and the realization of being alive together with Christ for His glory. We are alive together with Christ for His glory. As part of the natural progression of being alive together, we have said that we are on a mission to live. How many of you want to live? I want to live. We are on a mission to live. Specifically speaking, we have stated life begins and continues because of the extravagant love of Jesus, which was demonstrated by His flawless life, His death on our behalf, and His victorious resurrection and ascension. So, we live because of and by the power of the extravagant love of Jesus Christ. It's just a reality for us. We live by the love of Jesus Christ. Ephesians 3:14 through 19 says this, "For this reason, because we live, because we are alive together, for this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of His glory, He may grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. That you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God." Mark 4:20 says this, "But those that were sown on good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold. And then in John 4:7-12, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that He has loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation of our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love is perfected in us." Well, it's not good enough, really, just to be alive together and on a mission to live. It's not just good enough to be alive together and live, but we also want to grow in the love of Jesus Christ. We want to be perfected in Christ's love. We want to be filled up with all the fullness of God. And we recognize that this only happens when we are rooted and grounded in the extravagant love of Jesus Christ. And we live together in loving fellowship with one another, growing from day to day, from glory to glory, into the image of Jesus Christ. We don't want to just be the sprout that I've talked about that has popped out of the ground in our garden. We don't want to just be that little sprout, but we want to grow into a kingdom harvest 30, 60, 100-fold. We want to grow into the image of Jesus Christ and let His love be perfected in us. According to these verses and many more, we know that by the power of the Spirit of Christ, through the knowing and living of the Word of Christ, in loving fellowship with the body of Christ, we can grow to maturity as we are rooted and grounded in the love of Christ. Man, that's pretty good. Let me just read that one more time. According to these verses and many more, we know that by the power of the Spirit of Christ, through the knowing and living of the Word of Christ, in loving fellowship with the body of Christ, we can grow as we are rooted and grounded in the love of Christ. All right, so although it's great to be alive together and on mission to live, on mission to live by and because of the love of Jesus Christ, and to grow in the love of Jesus to the measure of the stature of his fullness, although that's all great, we here at the Vineyard, we here at Sonoy Vineyard, will not be satisfied until we are continually fulfilling our mission to give the love of Jesus Christ to our neighbor and to our world. Turn with me, if you will, to Luke chapter 12, starting in verse 16. Luke chapter 12. Verse 16. I'll give you a second to turn there. And he told them, this is Jesus, and Jesus told them a parable, saying, "The land of a rich man produced plentifully, and he thought to himself, 'What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops.' And he said, 'I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, fool, what up, fool?'" No, he didn't say that. He said, "Fool, this night your soul is required of you." What you talking about, fool? "This night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." Now, I'm taking some liberty here because this passage, the context of this passage, Jesus is addressing the greed of what seems like to be maybe a younger brother in the Jewish culture of that day. The firstborn was the man. The firstborn was the one who would get the inheritance. And the younger brother, it looks like, comes to Jesus and says, "Hey, would you help me out here, Jesus? Can you help me out with this inheritance thing? Can you let me have what's coming to me, really? You know, give me some love here because my brother's getting all the love. Can you help me out, Jesus?" So he's addressing greed here to some extent. But I think the reality of this passage is applicable for us here at the church today as we look to what God has called us to, what God has given us in vision and mission for this church. We don't want to take the goodness of the crop of the living God, the kingdom of God, and just hoard it for ourselves. We don't want to tear down our barns and build bigger barns for the sake of our comfort, for the sake of our, just for the sake of ourselves. If we take what God has given us in this place, the life that Jesus Christ has given us, this overwhelming, abundant life that God came and died and rose again and lives forevermore, if we take that life that he has offered to us and hoard it for ourselves, take it upon ourselves, I think Jesus says to us, "Fool, fool, I have not just offered this life to you for your sake. I have offered this life to you so that you can give it, so that you can give the extravagant love of Jesus to everyone that you come in contact with." So here's the deal for the Sonoy Vineyard. I would say to you personally, as part of the Sonoy Vineyard, if you're visiting with us, welcome. This may not address you, but here's the deal. There's some truth here anyway. Here's the deal for the Sonoya Vineyard and for you personally. Since we have, you know, been discussing for the past couple of months the fact that we are sprouted to new life and we are experiencing and expecting 60-100-fold harvest, fruitful harvest of growth, we would be foolish to look for ways to store up this fruitful harvest for just ourselves in bigger barns while sitting back on our laurels and saying, let's eat, let's drink, let's be merry. All the while not being rich toward God. We would be fools. Let me put it plainly. If we take what Christ has extravagantly blessed us with and consume it only for ourselves without giving it freely to those who have need, then we are, according to Jesus, fools. Being rich toward God is this. What does it mean to be rich toward God? Anybody have any ideas what it means to be rich toward God? Just take a stab at it. It's okay. You can talk. Being generous. Being generous? Okay, good. Anybody else? Okay. Full of love, okay. I'm going to run with that one. Thank you, Ella, for that nice segue. Being rich toward God, in my estimation, and this, obviously, there's multiple practical applications to how this actually works out, but in my estimation, since he literally needs nothing from us, he doesn't need anything from us. Does everybody agree with that statement? That God doesn't need anything from us. Being rich toward him is simply being a reflection of himself. Being full of love, Ella said. Being a reflection of his glory back to himself. Ephesians 5, 1 and 2 says this, "Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice." So if my statement is true, that being rich toward God is to reflect his image back to him, and then coupled with Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, that we would actually imitate God who gave us his love, who gave us himself so that we could live, who, like we read earlier in Philippians chapter 2, did not grasp onto his rights as God, but laid himself down, humbled himself to death on a cross. If my statement is true, that being rich toward God is merely just reflecting his image back to him, then that's our mission here at the Vineyard, that we would literally be a reflection of the love of Jesus Christ, the glory of Jesus Christ, back to him, to everyone that we come in contact with. I'm going to turn to 2 Corinthians 2. I don't have it really in my notes, but I feel like it's a good time to read this. 2 Corinthians, I'm sorry, it's chapter 4. I think. Nope. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Sorry. We have some nice parting gifts for you, Brent. Chapter 4. Verse 6 and 7. I'm not even sure if I gave it to him or not. "For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." All right, just let that settle just for a second. "For God who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shone in our hearts to" what? "Give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus. But we have this treasure. We have this treasure. What treasure? The light of Jesus Christ. The love of Jesus Christ, the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We have this treasure in jars of clay or in our earthen vessels to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. So our role as the body of Christ here locally at Sonoya Vineyard is to shine the light of Jesus Christ, the love of Jesus Christ, the knowledge of the glory of Jesus Christ's face, and literally be a reflection of his glory back to himself so that God gets all the glory and not us. As we come together as the body of Christ and he shines his light, freely shines his light into us. Being rich toward God is our willingness to let him shine through us and give the overwhelming, extravagant, awesome, never-ending, merciful, grace-filled love of Jesus Christ to everyone that we meet. One of the best examples of this is found in Luke chapter 10, starting with verse 25. And this is really the passage that has led us through, you know, casting the vision for who we are as a church here specifically. Verse 25, "And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, 'Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' He said to him, 'What is written in the law? How do you read it?' And he answered, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself.' And he said to him, 'You have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live.' But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, 'And who is my neighbor?' And Jesus replied, 'A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers, who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down the road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, he passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan," everybody say, "but a Samaritan." "But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back.' Which of these do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among robbers?" He said, "The one who showed him mercy." And Jesus said to him, "You go and do likewise." Jesus tells this man, this lawyer who came to test Jesus, who came to justify himself for the religious life that he was living, Jesus says to him in his face, "Love the Lord your God with everything you have. Love the Lord your God with all of your being. And love your neighbor as yourself." This is not by accident that the 2 greatest commandments of the living God is to love him with everything we've got and to love our neighbor as we love ourselves. This is at the foundation of life with Christ. Jesus says to this man, do this and live. Do this and live. This is at the very foundation of being a disciple of Jesus Christ. Worship and glorify your Father in heaven with everything you have, whether you eat, whether you drink, whether you teach, whether you go to work, whether you go shop, everything that you have, you give all for the glory of God. And inseparably connected to this reality is the love that we ought to have for our neighbor. Now, I'll suggest to you that this is somewhat easy in this setting right here. We see a lot of nice people around, and everybody's pretty much welcoming to one another. One of the things I'm extremely thankful about this church is that we don't have a whole lot of, you know, infighting or bickering, or we have just an overwhelming love for one another in this place. You look around this place and you see a lot of different people, a lot of different backgrounds, a lot of different religious histories. There is so much diversity as far as just history from where people come from in this place. And yet, we have so much love for one another. This comes naturally for us in here. Some more naturally than others, but naturally nonetheless. But as we walk out those doors, as we encounter people with, let me just, since we're in a political season, we encounter people with different political views than we have. Different religious mindsets than we have. I'm not talking about other Christians, although that may be applicable here, but different religious mindsets. How are we doing? How are we doing as it relates to loving our neighbor? Can I just, I'm going to meddle just for a second, because I'm with some of you, maybe not some of you who are here. I don't know. I'm scanning the room. I'm looking. I'm with some of you on Facebook, and I've seen some not so loving things that are being put out there to people who are in authority over us. To people who we disagree with. And the reality of it is that Jesus Christ has given life for us abundantly. Not just for ourselves, but that we can share the love of Jesus, the extravagant love of Jesus to everyone. Everybody say everyone. Everyone that we come in contact with. Everyone. This story is the clearest picture of this reality for us. This story of the Good Samaritan. Think about this for a second. A guy falls among some robbers and gets the, you know what, beat out of him. Left there half dead. Who comes along first? The priest, the religious man of the day, comes along and says, you know what, I don't really have time for this. This guy looks like a bother to me. I'm going to go to the other side of the road so that I don't encounter this mess. I mean, for that matter, I'm late to church, maybe, he's saying. I need to go to the other side of the road. This is an inconvenience to me. Not only do the priest walk on the other side of the road, but the Levite, the one who assists the priest. Maybe, I don't know, maybe he's a worship leader. Nope, I got no time for this. The priest says we got to start on time. I better get there.
No, I'm not referencing you, Sean. Sorry. I'm just I'm giving an example. Now I'm going to walk on the other side of the road. Who takes the time to do something? The Samaritan. Anybody who knows anything about Jewish culture of that day, the Samaritans were dogs as it relates to the Jewish people. They hated them. They would take a trip that somehow would need to go through Samaria, and they would go around that place. They would go around to not encounter the Samaritan people. And Jesus says, the one who is the neighbor, who is the good neighbor, is the dog, is the Samaritan, is the goof up, the half-breed, the Samaritan person who you hate. This is the good neighbor. Because you know why? He takes the opportunity to see somebody on the side of the road who is beaten to within an inch of his life and is moved with compassion for him. Moved with a heart of compassion for this man who is dying. Picks him up. Gives him his financial resources, rides him on his mode of transportation, his, I don't know, it's probably some kind of fuel-efficient donkey. Yeah, on his Volt. Takes him to the inn and continually cares for this man. Moved with compassion. And Jesus says, I believe in this story, Jesus says, this is what I'm calling you to do. This is what it means to love God with everything you've got and your neighbor as yourself. That no matter what your difference, no matter what's going on in your life, no matter what you disagree with this other person, your job, your mission as a follower of Jesus Christ, your mission is to give the extravagant love of Jesus Christ that comes, that bellows up from a heart of compassion, that comes up out of your heart toward somebody else who might be different than you. Who might think differently than you, who might look differently than you, who might stink, as a matter of fact, who might even come against you in some way or another. This is the beauty of the gospel, and this is the mandate of the church to express and display the glory of Jesus Christ in the face of Jesus Christ is to love with the extravagant love, give the extravagant love of Jesus to everyone, even our enemies. Even our enemies. This is a hard saying in this day that we live, in this culture that we live in. This is a hard saying. We're so divided in some ways. I'm just going to be honest. I'm not looking forward to this political year. I know it's just kind of a necessary evil, maybe. I don't know. But we're coming into this, and I see so many people who are willing to throw the gloves off and get into the nitty-gritty with one another, forsaking all the while the love of Jesus Christ for whatever stupid political views they have. It's okay to have your opinions. It's okay to have your opinions about politics and policy and all this stuff. That's fine. Just don't say that you're coming in the name of Jesus. And Jesus has put his stamp of approval on your political agenda. You can have your opinions all you want. It's cool. I've got my opinions. But Jesus has called us primarily, first and foremost, without fail, to a mission of giving the love of Jesus Christ to everyone that we come in contact with. That doesn't mean we're not going to have disagreements. That doesn't mean that we're not going to have discussions among one another. But without fail, ask the Holy Spirit without fail to express the love of Jesus Christ in and through you in every situation, in every circumstance, in every conversation, in everything that you do. Let the Spirit of Jesus Christ expressed in his extravagant love flow out of you onto somebody else. And by that, display the glory of Jesus Christ. This is what Jesus says to us. We have this treasure. What treasure? The love of Jesus Christ. The light of Christ that's shone in our hearts. So that God would receive glory. So that God would be made known in this day. And not us. Jesus tells the lawyer that in order to live, he must love God with his whole being, and then to be a reflection of God's love to his neighbor. Just three things I'd like to say in particular about the expression of this love to the neighbor. One, we see that the Samaritan was moved with compassion. Jesus was always moved with compassion. When the crowds were before him on multiple occasions, he says, the scripture says of him, moved with compassion. Maybe it was to feed them. Maybe it was to speak. Maybe it was to heal their blinded eyes. But always, Jesus Christ was moved with the compassion of the love of the Father. We go back to John 3:16 that God so loved the world. He didn't just love the world. He so loved the world that he gave his Son. He gave his Son. And Jesus, the scripture talking of Jesus, says, the Spirit of God is upon me and has appointed me to preach good news to the poor, to heal the blinded eyes, to set at liberty those who are captive, to free the oppressed from their bonds. He has come and is moved with compassion to speak good news to the poor, to tell them that though they are in the depths of despair, he offers them life and gives them love and shows them mercy. And he looks at the oppressed and says, I've come to release you from your oppression. I've come to release you from your bonds. He looks to the captive and he says, I've come to free you. It is for freedom that Christ has set you free. Everything from the foundation of his compassion that comes from the love of the Father toward humanity, everybody that is created in this place. God is moved with compassion so much that he sent his Son to die. He sent his Son to die for those who you consider enemies, for those who I consider enemies. He sent his Son to die. At the very foundation of Christ's mission, the reason he is anointed by the Holy Spirit is to preach good news to those who don't have it, to the poor, to set at liberty the captives, to free those who are chained up in their bonds. He came, and that's why he was anointed of the Holy Spirit, to free the captives. And he has charged us to display his image to the world. He has charged us to preach good news to the poor, not to just be content to take his good news to ourselves and say, hey, this is awesome. Jesus came, he died, let's worship him, and let's stay right here in this little four-walled box that makes me want to go crazy sometimes. He says, go out of here and preach the good news to the poor. Set at liberty those who are captive. Break the bonds of those who are oppressed. We have been charged with that, to continue the work of Jesus Christ. He has allowed us into his plan, into his mission. That's why Linda Smith has moved with compassion with Whole Hearts Ministry, to pray for those whose hearts are broken, who are in oppression, who are in captivity. And she, by the compassion of the Lord, says to them, this is what Jesus says about you. This is what the Holy Spirit is saying. This is the lie of the enemy, and this is what the Holy Spirit is saying. This is why Ken Smith comes here every Thursday from 1 to 4 to give out 2 tons of food to this community, so that he can have the opportunity to put his arm around somebody. Let me pray for you today as I give you this food. This is why my wife is passionate about Backpack Buddies, to feed hungry children in our community, so that someday, somehow, we can connect with these people and say, this is in the name of Jesus Christ. This, we are doing this in an effort to free you from the bonds that you suffer in. Because Jesus has charged us to give the extravagant love of Jesus Christ to everyone we meet. As a matter of fact, this is why we come here to worship. This is why we come here to be built up as the body of Christ. Not just to feel good in the presence of the Lord. Thank you, Jesus, for the presence of the Lord. I love the presence of the Lord. I want more of the presence of the Lord. I want to see the reality of that song we sang, that my God is a consuming fire. Why in the world am I sitting down? My God is a consuming fire. I want more of this God come into this place and fill us, but not so we can just bask in his presence, eat, drink, and be merry in this bountiful kingdom harvest that we're experiencing, but so that we can go out those doors and share the love of Jesus Christ to everyone we meet. This is what God has called us to. And if anything we do is missing this element of giving the love of Jesus Christ, we need to close the doors and go home, or go join somebody else that's doing it. Jesus moved with compassion on us, has called us to be moved with compassion toward even our most bitter enemy. Let me just take a second to encourage you practically. As you find yourself in disagreements or difficult circumstances with somebody, maybe a coworker, maybe a family member, I don't know who it is. Resist the temptation that I believe comes from the enemy, comes from Satan himself. Resist the temptation to engage in unloving disagreement. Resist the temptation to let come out of your mouth words that tear down instead of build up. Words that crush instead of love. Resist the temptation to show something other than the extravagant love of Jesus Christ to everyone that you encounter. Look, the enemy is roaming around, and he is seeking somebody to devour. And if the reality of the word is our experience, if the word is true for us, it is what comes out of your mouth that defiles you. It is what comes out of your mouth that defiles you. And the enemy wants nothing more than to engage you in a unloving discussion with somebody, so that you would be prompted by the spirit of the God of this world, Satan himself, to tear down somebody or crush them, instead of being moved with compassion by the extravagant love of Jesus Christ that he has shown you and me, and to speak the truth with love. The enemy is wanting to devour us, and he's not going to come in overt kind of ways and try to say, hey, heads up, I'm coming, I'm trying to destroy you. He's going to try to get you in everyday life encounters that you have on your workplace, at your workplace, in your home, in your schools, no matter what. Resist the temptation to let the enemy overtake you and come out of you with something other than love, the love of Jesus Christ. Instead, be moved with compassion. Be moved with compassion on someone and show them the extravagant love of Jesus that he has shown you. I would suggest to you today that Jesus has every right to consume us all right now because of our sin, to just vaporize us. Poof. Just remember that. That's a good thought to leave that with. Just remember that. Here's the other deal about the Samaritan. He says and comes to this man who's been beaten to within an inch of his life, and he gives unconditionally. This Samaritan, we don't really know a whole lot about him, but we do know that it's probably not culturally acceptable for him to come and help whoever it is that's been beaten within an inch of his life. But this guy, because he has the compassion of Jesus Christ, maybe the compassion of the Lord is moved upon him, and he says, I don't care what the religious affiliation this guy's got, or I don't really care if he's dirty and he stinks. I don't really care what the deal is. I see this man on the side of the road, and I have resources to help him. I have a couple of denarii. I have a Chevy Volt. Yeah. I have resources to help him. So all of my conditions are gone. Everything that usually comes into play when I'm trying to make a decision, my conditions are gone. Because Jesus Christ is a lover unconditionally. He loves everybody unconditionally. He has loved you and me, and he's calling us to love unconditionally. He has given us the opportunity, not only the opportunity, but the power to go out of these doors and love unconditionally. So when we see, I've got this lady as clear as a bell in my mind that has manipulated the system, so to speak, in this church, who has taken from us, essentially, as we have given out of a heart of compassion, who comes and not only comes and gets a box of food, but comes back a second time under a different name and gets a box of food from us. My flesh, let me just tell you, my flesh wants me to go and say, who do you think you are? Are you serious? We are giving you food and you're going to manipulate the system. I know this lady. Some of you know this lady. And my flesh just rises up and you're like, are you? Ugh, you got to be kidding me. This is what Jesus says. Moved with a heart of compassion. Give unconditionally. If somebody asks you for their shirt, for your shirt, give them your cloak too. Give them your coat. If somebody's manipulating the system, give out of the abundance of my mercy toward you. Give unconditionally toward this person. He's literally, in particular with this lady, has said that to me. You don't worry about her condition. You show her the love of Jesus Christ and the mercy of God. Because you know what? I've showed it to you. How many times, Brent, have you manipulated the system? How many times, Brent, have you stuck your hand back in the bag, so to speak, the kingdom bag, and tried to get stuff for your own enjoyment? How many times have you come back and tried to do something that's not pleasing to me? And the Lord just says, freely I've given you, freely give. So there's no conditions in being a good neighbor. And then finally, this Samaritan gives extravagantly. We read earlier that Jesus gave everything up. Philippians 2 says he had godness. He was God, and yet did not hold on to that godness, but opened it up and gave it up. I don't know about you, but you know, some of the passages of Scripture that I read about the heavenly realm, about about the festal gathering of innumerable angels, about the crazy creatures that we read about with wings and eyes, and you know, it probably freak us all out. You know, these beings just worshiping Jesus Christ, the one who sits on the throne. When I think about that, it just overwhelms me. I want so bad to see, I want to be like John and see something like that. I want to see in the heavenlies and see what's happening around the throne room. Because I think it would give me a clearer picture of what God laid down, what he let go, what he humbled himself to in showing and expressing the extravagant love of the Father. He said, I am God. I have been from the beginning and will be to the end. I am God, and yet I will not hold on to my rights as God. Instead, I will lay it down so that I can express the extravagant love of the Father to you, and I can give my life for you. This is what God's called us to. If my statement at the beginning is true, that to be rich toward God is to be a display of his character and his image, then this is what he's called us to. This is what he's called us to lay down our rights, to express and show the mercy and extravagant love of Jesus to everyone we come in contact with. This is hard in America because you know what? We have rights, right? Dang it. I have my rights, and my rights will not be infringed upon. This is hard for us in America. Friends, this is hard. We need the power of the Holy Spirit. We need the power of the Holy Spirit to say, Lord, show your love through me. Don't let me hold on to my rights, my petty little rights that in this life are of no meaning whatsoever in light of eternity. Can I lay down these rights and show the compassionate, extravagant, unconditional love of Jesus Christ to those I come in contact with? I can only do it by your Spirit. So this Samaritan's moved with compassion. He gives unconditionally and he gives extravagantly. He shows every... He gives everything he's got. He gives all the money he has, it seems like. He says, not only does he give all of his money, but he says, hey, if you spend more, please take care of this gentleman. Please take care of him while I'm gone on my journey. If you spend more, when I come back, I will repay you. I will repay you. This guy's on a mission to be a good neighbor. And I would suggest to you today that the Sonoya Vineyard is on a mission to be a good neighbor. And that practically works out by giving the love of Jesus to everyone we meet, to one another in this place, and to everyone that we come in contact with. So what does this look like for us as the Vineyard? Talking just as a church, as a whole. What are we doing with the favor God has given us? Do we receive this bountiful harvest that's springing forth? You know, as we experience and expect the 30, 60, 100-fold kingdom harvest, what are we doing with it? Are we being like the priest, the religious people? Are we walking to the other side of the road, crossing the street as to not be inconvenienced by those around us? Let me just encourage you. I think we're doing some really good things. And I think as the days are ahead, those things will practically work out even more. As I said before, we've given at this point 2 tons. How many thousand pounds is that? 4,000 plus pounds of food we have given away to people in this community that are in need. This is what it means to preach good news to the poor. Not only through the tangible expression of food, but I have heard story after story from Ken and others who have the opportunity to pray for these people who come in, receive healing out in the parking lot, and all of this stuff. This is what it means to give the love of Jesus Christ. We are now feeding. I mentioned last week we got a grant for $1,000 to add another school for Backpack Buddies. So we'll be feeding 120 plus kids on a weekly basis out of a Backpack Buddies program. That's what it means to give the extravagant love of Jesus Christ. I mean, just look around. What is there, like 35 people in here? And we're feeding 120 kids every week that cost $30 to $40 a kid per month. That's 30, 60, 100-fold harvest, kingdom harvest that we can't manipulate, that we can't create. That's praise be to God, right? Amen. So I would suggest to you that we're doing some good stuff with the favor God has given us. And I want to not be I don't want to ever get to the place where I say, hey, we're doing good. Let's build bigger barns. Let's tear down our old barns, build bigger barns, and take this stuff. Let's eat, drink, and be merry. Let's have a good Holy Ghost time. Let's just come and hang out. No, we want to see the kingdom of God advance to the ends of the age, to the end of the age, to the end of the earth. It's our mission to give His love. Everything we do as a church should have at its core a heart of compassion for those who are lost and hurting and broken, bound and oppressed. Everything we do, this worship service, should have at its core a heart of compassion for those who haven't experienced the love of Christ that we have. I need an amen on that one, seriously. Everything we do, if we are not moved with compassion, I would suggest to you we are not following Jesus. We are not a disciple of Jesus if we are not moved with compassion on the lost, the hurting, the dying, the oppressed. So we'll continue to evaluate our resources. We'll continue to look for opportunities to serve unconditionally, to give the love of Jesus Christ to everyone we meet. Now, on a personal level.